Song, Brother Cooper, I sure appreciate you for it. And he and I had lunch this week, and I enjoyed just listening to him reminisce about some of his college days at Tennessee Temple and sharing about all those great men that he got the privilege of knowing and being around. He shared a bunch of stories about it. I really enjoyed it. I asked him questions about different people he got to meet, and a lot of the legends that I grew up getting to hear at the latter end of their life, he got to know pretty well and was taught by them, trained by them at the college there. Just a neat thing. Appreciate that beautiful song, Brother Cooper. Hebrews chapter 11. Man, I'm feeling good today. You want to know why? Arkansas did not get beat yesterday. Arkansas didn't lose. They didn't. I can honestly say they did not lose. Now, they didn't play. That's about the only way I'm safe anymore at this point. But I'm just glad to see the Oklahoma Sooner fans still come to church. I'm just saying. I was wondering. Brother Anthony, Miss Kim, I'm glad. I mean, it impresses me about it. It impresses me about you, man. You know, it's such a big loss yesterday. But in any case, man, it's good to be in the house of God. Who's glad to be here today? Oh, I'm glad to see you. We've had some wonderful services lately. Just one big, great service after the next. And the Lord just keeps pouring it on. Hebrews 11 is, of course, known as the Faith Hall of Fame. If you've not written that down, maybe you want to write that above where it says Hebrews 11, just so you'll remember that. This is the Faith Hall of Fame. It's where you're going to see names listed that are going to be praised for their incredible faith. Man, faith, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. So these are people who pleased God through their incredible faith. Now, a lot of these names you're going to see, and then you think about the stories that go with those names, and you can remember times when they faltered and failed, and times when we could say that maybe their faith at times wasn't as strong as it was at other times, but we see them praised where God looked down and credited them that they had incredible amounts of faith. And so we're going to look at that. Keep all that in mind as we're just going to read through the chapter real quick. Then I'm going to give you three quick points, a poem and a sad story. And then we'll go get lunch or something. Get ready to come back here tonight, reach the community. Sound good? Are y'all going to listen? Are y'all going to sit up straight, give me your attention? I'm looking around. I'm going to trust that you will. Here we go. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Boy, you ought to underline those four words, that he pleased God. What a wonderful testimony to have about your life. And that great, that he pleased God. Oh man, listen. One day we'll all be the cause of a great gathering. You know, they say that most of us miss the greatest, sweetest, nicest words ever said about us. We miss it by about 3 to 5 days. But at some point, somebody's going to gather in a room and they're going to remember us and they're going to get up and do what's called a eulogy. Eulogy is a Greek word that means to speak well of. And one day there'll be eulogies given in our honor where some of the sweetest, nicest, complimentive words, words that were never told to us while we were living, but people carried those opinions in their heart. But on that day, they'll get up and they'll say those things, proclaim those things. And you know, on that day, I hope for all of you, there's words that will be used to describe you. by your children, by your family, by your best friends, by your fellow church members. You know what I hope? I hope there's words like faithful mentioned in your eulogy. Words like godly. Words like joyful. Words like spiritual. Loving. And I hope that what was said about Enoch can be said about each of us as a testimonial stamp over our life. And that is that we lived a life where we sought to please God through it, even through our frailty, even through our imperfection, even through our weaknesses. It is my hope that you will be able to have those things said about you. What a great example we see here in the life of Enoch, who never died, but one day went for a walk with the Lord. He walked with God every day. Every day they walked together. And one day the Lord just took him on to heaven, according to Scripture. And there's a lot in that, a lot of prophecy in that, and things that we don't have time to look at today. But what a great thing. Man, I want it so bad. Who's with me on that? I want to hear at the end of my life that he pleased God. That he pleased God. We may not hear he was a millionaire, he was prosperous, he was successful. We can all strive to hear the words, he pleased God. She pleased God. She sought to. Oh, that's what I hope. That's what I hope. What a great, great final word on this man, Enoch. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Who can say amen to that? Oh, man. Boy, I want to stop and just preach on that. Whew. But I'm not going to. Oh, but I want to. I love preaching on heaven. Who's with me on that? Amen. I preach on hell because it is my duty. But I don't enjoy it. Don't ever enjoy it. Never look forward to it when the Lord stirs me to bring a hellfire sermon. But it's necessary. And we see the word that one of the men, Noah, was moved by fear to obey God. You know, there's a lot of people that have to have some fear to motivate them. We see others that obeyed through other means or other motivations. But man, I love to preach on heaven. And right now I'm wanting to preach on that, but I got to restrain myself because the clock is ticking. Y'all look hungry too. All right. Look at verse 17. Well, I can't leave this on the table. It says there that, for he hath prepared for them a city in verse 16. He had prepared for them a city. Wow. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. I heard a story about a tent revival that was going on. A family came to visit it. And in the middle of the preaching, a lady jumped up and she began to run around the tent. Well, the little boy was startled by this. He'd never seen that happen at a church meeting. And so he asked his mom, he said, "Mom, what is she doing?" She said, "Son, I'll explain it later." But the curious boy wouldn't let it go. Finally, the mom said, "She is," and they had a word for it, "but she's doing this in reference to when the Jews marched around the walls of Jericho." She's running around the tent, praying down the power of God. The boy got to watching her, and there was an entrance, and he'd see her as she was running. She was screaming as she ran. She was just screaming, "Ah!" And he'd hear, go, there'd be a door on this side, and a door on, he'd see her, "Ah! Ah! Ah!" Well, he was counting her as she ran by. Well, he noticed she got to 5. Then she got to 6, and the eyes of the boy got wide. He said, "Mom, somebody better stop her before she gets to 7. Don't you remember what happened in the Bible?" Y'all aren't getting it. How many of you got it? Hey, remember this. The one that laughs last is the one that thinks the slowest. That boy was worried about that tent falling in. But man, the walls of Jericho came down. They marched around it 6 times. And then on that 7th time, they marched around it 7 times, blew their trumpets, and those walls came down. An act of, it seemed so stupid to do that. I can't even imagine Moses as he gathered his team in, his team of generals. Let me tell you guys, we're going to knock these walls down. They're thinking, we're going to be, you know, constructing military armament to knock these walls down. And those generals were getting ready to do a plan. Can you imagine Moses saying, "This is what we're going to do"? I'm sorry, not Moses, Joshua. Yeah, thank you, whoever said that. Joshua, can you imagine Joshua as he was gathering them around and he said, "We're going to march around the walls 6 times in 6 days, 1 time per day for 6 days. Now, guys, here's where it gets really interesting. Everybody gather in. On the 7th day, we're going to march around it 7 times. And then let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to blow trumpets and the walls are going to fall down. I imagine those generals around him were thinking, "Joshua, do you need to lay down? I mean, you need to take a nap? What's going on here?" But you see that they obeyed in faith and they followed the plan and they did it. And man, just as the Bible states here, those walls came down. What a great story. What a great story. Let's see here. Let's pick it up here. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab. Boy, when you read that word, harlot Rahab, what a horrible thing to have attached to your name. But you know, she has a much greater thing attached to her name. Grandmother of Jesus, amen. By faith, isn't it great how God can change a person? By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There we see the 40 verses that make up the Faith Hall of Fame recorded here in Hebrews 11. A lot of names mentioned there. You know, as we study the people that make up this chapter, and we start to understand the biblical narratives, we see all sorts of people. In this list are people that lived in different eras, people that faced different challenges, people that had different powers, people that had different personalities, people that had different purposes, but in the end, they all were one thing. They were just people. They were just people. And we see them as the heroes of the faith. We see them being held and being praised in this chapter. And we read about them with great admonition. We admire them. We think about them and the stories attached to their names and how they conquered and how they stood during desperate times. And it was that word faith over and over and over again that was the source of their power, that helped them to be able to stand in the evil days that they went through. And we look at these people, and man, I don't know about you, but I look forward to getting to sit and talk to some of these people in heaven. Who's with me on that? Man, I look forward to getting to talk to, I hope I get to meet David, talk to him. I hope I get to meet some of these people that are mentioned in this chapter. I hope we get to cross paths and in the heavenly glory, get to have conversations and get to hear some of these stories that we've read about in the Bible. And I wonder, when I read about them, what were they like? And what would it have been like to have been around them? What were they, what did they look like? What was their personalities? I don't know the answers to all those things, but I can give you three quick truths that I know for sure as I read this list of people, as I can go back through the Bible and know their whole stories, that God was able to use them, and they were indeed great people. But there are facts that we do understand about them, which lead me to these three quick thoughts. You ready for these three quick thoughts? Are you going to listen to them? Are y'all just telling me that to make me feel good? We just better say that. At least you're honest over there, Ms. Linda. Here we go then. Number one. This is a great point that I get from these people. God can use sinful people. God can use sinful people. Say that with me. God can use sinful people. Boy, I'm glad that fact is so true, because I want God to use me, but I'm a sinful person. I think one of the biggest burdens that come with being a preacher, whether you're a missionary, an evangelist, a pastor, or even somebody that is being used to teach others, one of the greatest burdens is that we're teaching from a book that is perfect. And we are the mouthpiece of one who is perfect. And yet we stand before others imperfect. And there's nothing we can do about it. Oh man, it's such a burden to preach a perfect book, stand as an ambassador for a perfect Savior, and yet be such an imperfect person. Last week I preached about Isaiah and how Isaiah got a call. But he said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And we see how God then cleansed his lips. And we see that God can take people that are sinful, and God can use that sinful person. We see that fact in the lives of Moses. A good man, a great man, and all those things said about him were so true. When we read his story, we see, as you're reading those things in Hebrews 11, your mind can be picking up the story narrative that's recorded back in Exodus about Moses. And we know for a fact that Moses was a man that had struggles. And yet Moses was used of God. And of course, we see that in the life of David. David, I have to admit, is my favorite person in the Bible to study beyond Jesus. I love studying the life of David. But man, there's just no way to ignore that David had some issues with sin in his life. And man, there were times that sin was so costly and it brought tears and pain into his home. But there is no denying that God was able to use David to do some great things in spite of the fact that David was a sinful man. We see it in the life of Paul. We see it in the life of Peter. We can just keep going on and on and on. Oh, it's such a great truth that God can use sinful man. And I'm so glad that God can do that because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And you know what, beloved? God can use you. God can use you. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Turn there with me quickly. Romans chapter 5. God can use you. You say, well, preacher, you don't know my past. I don't know about your past, but God holds your future. And if you'll give that past to the Lord and confess it, allow his blood to cleanse it, God can take your past and the things that have shaped you and taught you, even with your scars, God can use you to be a worker in his field. I've seen it over and over and over and over again, where God takes just horrible sinners that are running from God. Then God gets a hold of them and they yield to God. And then God's able to use them, even with their past. Romans 5, look at verse number 16. It says this, and verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, read this with me, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, we see that sin always abounds. Sin's always there. It's always present. It's always a part of our life. It's always a part of our story. But Paul says where grace was present, I'm sorry, where sin was present, there was always more grace. Always more grace. What a blessing that the Lord has given us this promise, this hope. I have met people as a pastor that have come from pasts and things that they have done. And the old devil loves to keep that before you. He loves to constantly remind you the things that you've done. The old devil and his demonic influences are there. They're always trying to get you to do wrong and then keeping a record of that wrong. And then when you're trying to do the work of God, they're there to remind you of that wrong that you did. But we need to also be mindful that God has forgiven us and that God's grace is greater than our sin, and that in that grace, God has a plan for us to be used in his service. I love that story of the great preacher, Sam P. Jones. Sam P. Jones was a preacher from Georgia. And the greatest, most large funeral that was ever held in the history of Georgia to this day was not for a politician or a movie star or an athlete. The largest funeral service ever held in the state of Georgia was for a preacher named Sam Jones. Now, Sam Jones wasn't always a preacher. Before he met Jesus, he was a lawyer. And he was an alcoholic. He spent his days getting drunk. He would go to court and then he'd go to places and just drink himself to sleep. Night after night, he'd drink himself to sleep. One weekend, he had spent the whole weekend just drinking and drinking and drinking. He walked into a bar and he stumbled into it. He sat there, unshaved. And it was now a Sunday night, or Sunday afternoon rather. He'd been drinking the whole weekend, unshaved, unkept. Had not eaten. Had just been drinking the whole weekend. Miserable. Miserable person. Trying to drown all that misery. Then he got to looking as he was sitting there in a chair drinking this hard whiskey. He got to looking behind the bar. There was a big mirror. Suddenly his eyes focused past that bartender and the bottles that were behind him. And he focused on his image looking back at him. And he stopped and he looked into that mirror and he saw himself. For the first time, he saw himself for the way that he actually was. He put that shot of whiskey down and he stared at that image looking back at him. Then he said, "Inside me, I began to tremble. I looked at it and I said, 'Is this all that's left of the great lawyer Sam Jones? This guy who was held to be so brilliant? Is this guy that everybody said would be so successful? Is this all that's left of him?'" He pushed that bottle away and he stumbled out of that bar and he went down to a motel and he checked himself in. And then he said he spent the next couple of days doing nothing but drinking coffee, eating some solid food, praying and seeking the face of God. He emerged from that and he found a church and a pastor. And through that experience, he got saved. Further into it, he got the call to preach. And that drunken lawyer who had spent his life pursuing money and women and alcohol became one of the greatest preachers in the history of the United States. Over 40,000 people attended his funeral when he died there in Carter, Georgia. You know, God can take a sinful person, and once they can repent of their sin and acknowledge it and go to Him, God can take that person that the devil has had just a grip on. He can loosen that grip, and then He can use you for a better purpose. Oh, listen, beloved, keep your sin in the past, and God can use you in the present. God can use you in the present. Get victory over your sin. Get victories over it. But God can use you even though you've got sins in your past. Let me give you a second quick thought that I understand when I read about the people, the great people of the Bible. When I read Hebrews 11, these are all just people. And they all had sins and they all had different things in their life, different challenges. But I understand this when I read number two, when I give you number two. God can use simple people. God can use simple people. Number one, God can use sinful people. God can use simple people. You know, when you study the lives of each of these people mentioned in Hebrews 11, a reality that you can't ignore is that a lot of them were just normal, everyday people, living a normal life, working normal jobs, doing things that normal people do. Gideon was a farmer. Peter was a fisherman. James was a fisherman. All these guys were people that just went to work, went about their lives. Peter was married. He had a family. And these are people that had no idea ever that 2,000 years later there would be people gathered in a church in San Antonio, Texas, talking about them, referencing them, remembering them. They were just regular people. Now, in their regularity, God called them out and had a special call, and they answered the call. But we see in the lives of Gideon, a regular guy that God used. We see David. He was just the least likely to succeed. God used him. Peter, James, John, they were all just regular people till God got a hold of their life. You know, God uses all types of people. You say, well, I don't have the gift of gab. Man, you don't have to have the gift of gab. You can be the most shy, nervous person in the world. The thought of speaking in public may scare you to death. God can still use you. This morning on the way to church, I looked over and I saw Julian sitting. We rode together. He was just chewing on his finger. Weren't you, son? I said, son, are you nervous about something? He said, I have to read the scriptures today. Man, he was intent. He was just quiet. I said, you nervous about it? He said, yep. Yes, Dad. Hey, remember when Brother Howard in Florida? In Florida, we had the scripture reading every Sunday morning like we do here, but instead of it being a rotation, we had a guy that, one of our deacons that read it, and it was his normal slot. He read every Sunday morning, he would read a portion of scripture, normally a psalm. And then he ended up in the hospital for about a month or like 6 weeks. He was unable to come to church. And so Julian, how old were you, about 13? 12? 12? Yep. I ended up saying, son, would you like to read those scriptures? Oh, man, I remember every Saturday night you were horrified in there reading that, trying to ask me how to pronounce this and that. But in any case, listen to me. Julian, you're not alone. There's a lot of people that don't like to be up in public speaking. And there are people that do it because it's God's call. It's not that they enjoy it or look forward to it. Some of the best preachers I've ever heard were people that were very shy, very nervous, not necessarily even people-oriented kind of people. And yet, something happens under the power of God. I don't know how to explain it, but when you yield to God's purpose, God gives you a power to fulfill that purpose. And so people who don't see themselves as being able to do great things for God can often be used to do great things for God, even though it's just not the way they see themselves at all. You say, well, I've never been to Bible college. God will give you wisdom and knowledge. I think it's good to prepare. If God calls you to preach, the call to preach is the call to prepare. But I'm saying if you didn't have the opportunity to prepare, God can still make you ready to be used in His call. God uses all types of people. Now, here's the key to God using you. Here's the key. There has to be a desire in you for God to use you. There has to be a desire in you. The greatest ability that you need to serve God is one word, availability. Make yourself available. Man, I've got so many illustrations. I'm running out of time, though, but I think of all these people that the Lord has given me the privilege to know all these years of being in church, just regular people who were doing things in a worldly sense, that when God got a hold of their life, they used that in a ministry sense. I'm thinking of two different men, Mike Crane and Dean Blakeney. Both of them were martial arts experts. Both of them ended up getting saved, and both of them ended up serving the Lord, and both of them spent multiple decades traveling, using martial arts to hold services, to gather crowds, and then preach. Mike Crane was famous for cutting potatoes off people's necks, blindfolded with a samurai sword, razor sharp. I remember as a boy watching my dad get down on his hands and knees, and Mike Crane put a blindfold on, and they put a potato on my dad's neck, cradled right there, and he had a big old samurai. He took it, and he was cutting potatoes with it, and razor sharp. Man, he got there, and man, he put on a show. I remember just sweating bullets in the front row. That was my dad up there, and I was scared to death. Of course, whenever he finally did it, and the place erupted, but we had over 1,200 people that gathered into the Hot Springs Convention Center to see Mike Crane perform. He was in the Guinness Book of World Records for several things, martial art expert. Man, there's a lot of martial art experts in the world, but here's a guy that found a way to take something and use it for the Lord. Dean Blakeney did the same thing, pretty much identical type things. Using samurai swords and blow dart guns and doing all kinds of stuff that would gather a crowd and then they would preach. And they found a way to use what most people don't use for ministry. They found a way to use it to serve God. I knew a guy named Ken Bowen. Did anybody ever hear the name Ken Bowen? His tagline was the rodeo clown for Christ. He was a rodeo clown in the 70s, traveled with the rodeo, and he was a rodeo clown. He also knew how to rope and do all the barrel riding and all that. Well, he would go to churches, and he would use that talent and things that he learned to put on shows, and we would have a big church rodeo in Hot Springs when I was growing up. Dad would rent the little fairgrounds downtown. We'd have a rodeo. Ken Bowen would come, and he would do those things on his trick horse that he had. And here's a guy that, you know, found a way to use this for the Lord. One of my dear friends, John Bailey, had an interest in bull whips and knife throwing. And it was just a hobby to him. Then one day he heard about a convention in Las Vegas where the Guinness Book of World Records were going to be there. And they were going to be doing several things that involved bull whips and knife throwing. So he got to practicing up, decided to go for it. Ended up winning three different areas where he's in the Guinness Book of World Records. And anyway, he took that and got the idea that maybe people would come to church to see an exhibition if I were to, you know, get a little show together with these knives. And his wife, bless her heart, he talked her into standing there. And he built a big old board they could travel with. And she would stand there and he would outline her body with knives and axes. And he designed all these medieval looking things. He'd stand back 50 foot and be throwing it at her. They had an agreement that if he cut her, he had to buy her a diamond, something with a diamond in it. I hate to say it, but she's got a lot of jewelry. I saw her once and her foot was all bandaged up and he had this big, heavy knife. By the way, he's very famous. He's Guinness Book of World Records. His knives that he has designed have been used in movies. And if you study that, you would see that. But one time he threw a big old knife. It hit the board, didn't stick, and it popped up, went up, came down, and it stuck in her foot. Went all the way through and stuck her foot to the floor. And she was standing there in the middle of a show. And I said, "What did you do, Monica?" She said, "I just had to stand there. I couldn't move. He was still throwing." He goes, "It's just..." And I'm thinking, my goodness. And she said, "Yeah," I started sweating. And she said, "I felt tears just start to go." But you think about all the souls that are in heaven because of John and Monica Bailey, two regular people. John was just a member of our church, former Army Ranger, a good man. But he found a way to use something that was just a backyard hobby. He found a way to use something as a regular guy who went on and did something. I don't know. I don't know what you have. I do know this. God uses regular people. And if regular people don't answer the call, if regular people don't see a way for God to use them, then there's no hope. The word of God, the work of God is going to go undone. God uses simple people. Simple people. Now lastly, God, we see in these scriptures, God forgives sorrowful people. God forgives sorrowful people. Every one of these people listed in Hebrews 11 are people that when we know their story, we know there were times of great sorrow in their life, times of failure. And we know that God forgives sorrowful people. Hear what the wise King Solomon wrote. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Hear what the prophet King David wrote. "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." The prophet Joel wrote in Joel 2:11, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." Oh, we see Joel as he understands the graciousness of God. Hear what the great leader Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 4. It says this, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he says this in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then I love these two words in Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and he and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We see here in these verses where these men that had sin in their life, and we pointed out the very first point, God uses sinful man. God uses sinners. That's all he's got. That's it. Got to use what you have. You know, sometimes you're hanging a picture on the wall and you don't have a hammer. The back of the screwdriver sometimes is what you got to use. Sometimes you use what you got. Who's ever nailed on the wall using the back of your shoe? Now, I want to say a hammer would be better. Sometimes you don't have a hammer, so you use what you got. Am I right? Sometimes God has to use what he's got, and what he's got is a bunch of sinners. People who look at themselves in the mirror and say, oh my goodness, God couldn't use me. But man, sometimes that's all God has to use. And you're the key, you're the tool that God wants to put to work in his plan. And we know that God uses simple people, but we also know that in these stories of these people, we see that God forgives sorrowful people. And all these people, all these verses I just read, they pointed out that the key to forgiveness is whenever we repent, when we realize that what we're doing is wrong, and we feel that contrition. And the way to have that forgiveness in your life is to go to the Lord broken and with sorrow. But yet we see that God, when he sees that brokenness and that sorrow, is quick and swift to bring the grace and the forgiveness, that mercy that we seek. Listen, God wants to save everybody. You know what the Bible says? 2 Peter 3:9. Pull that verse up there and let everybody see it. 2 Peter 3:9. I want you to see this verse. You know, there's all kinds of debates going on today, and people talk about people being predestined to hell and all that kind of stuff, Calvinism and all that. Listen, I don't know what they would do with this verse. I don't know how in the world they get around it, because this is what the Word of God says. And I've always believed, let the Word of God be true and let every man a liar, but that's just me. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Now catch this, not willing that any should perish, but that all, circle that word all should come to repentance. It is God's will, what God wants. What he desires is that no one perish. And that word perish there is speaking of an eternal perishing. Speaking of dying and going to hell. God's not willing that anyone should be lost to hell. That is not God's will. That's not God's plan. That is not God's want for you. And yet we see that his will is that all should come to repentance. So what do we see in God's will? He doesn't want you to go to hell. What does he want then? You repent. God wants you to repent. So anybody who dies and goes to hell, it wasn't never that God born you into this world with a plan and a will that you are predestined, predetermined to go to a burning hell. It was God's will that you see your sins and repent of your sins. But God's will and man's free will run concurrently. They do not intersect. God always allows man to have his choice. Now, God's will is that you come to heaven, but God allows you your will in the matter. And we see that God saves and forgives sorrowful man. These men made horrible sins, committed horrible sins, but yet God forgave them, and yet we read in their lives that they were contrite. They were repentant, not willing to continue in sin, but to seek the forgiveness of God. And these men were restored, and God used them, and God loved them, and God would do the same for you. But you got to let him do it. You got to let him do it. I'll close with this. I read the story about how a boy was spending the day at the Mississippi River in Arkansas. They were having a good time together. It was a day at the river. They were fishing, splashing around the water. The Mississippi River has mighty currents that flow through it. And like most rivers, there's little bays and areas that you can go to and swim in it, and it's safe. But there are places that without much warning, you can get caught in a current and swept away. Well, that boy was splashing in a little bay and having a good time, but he drifted a little too far out, got caught in a current which swept him away. Of course, the watchful eye of his mother on the beach up there, she saw her son as he was starting to struggle against that current, realizing and growing up in the area, knowing the power of the mighty Mississippi, she knew that this could be way more powerful current than what his swimming abilities could handle. So immediately she jumped into the water and she swam out there to him to meet him where he was at. And she got that boy and finally grabbed a hold of him. And she got herself turned and she, with all of her strength, picked her boy up and she tossed him back toward the bank where there was more still water. She was now caught in that current though. And the boy immediately, as soon as he landed in the water, turned and wanted to try to help his mother. And he began to try to swim toward her. But she began to push him away and push him away. Of course, every time she pushed him, it would push her further out. And she kept saying, "Stay, stay, stay." And the boy was screaming, "Mom, Mom, Mom." And he was reaching for her and she kept pushing him away. Finally, the mother was caught in the strongest part of the current and it pulled her under and pulled her down the river. The story ended with the boy's mother drowning and the boy sitting on the side of the river as he was crying. "I tried to help Mom. I tried to save her. I tried to save her, but she wouldn't let me. She wouldn't let me." You know, Jesus wants to save you, and Jesus saves sorrowful people. The question is, will you let him? Will you let him? Will you let him use you? You got to let him use you. But God can use you. And in the end, there are people who God wants to save who will die unsaved. But it's not because it was the will of God or an unforgiving spirit or nature of God. It's because they simply never allowed him to save them. Because God saves sorrowful people. God saves sorrowful men. I want you to bow your heads. When I ponder the lives of these people that we read about, these great people, knowing their stories led me to those three quick thoughts. Let me ask you this morning, you say, "Preacher, if I were to die today, I know for sure that Jesus is my Savior, and I know that heaven would be my home. I've put my faith in Him, and I've sealed the matter, and I've settled the matter. Would you just slip your hand up as a testimony to Christ today? Amen. I see hands everywhere. I'm so glad that you made the choice to allow Jesus to save you. It was always your choice. But God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we will repent of them. I'm so glad you did that. But I can't help but wonder, would there be even one person in this room who would say, "Preacher, I know I'm a sinner, just like you preached about this morning. I know that I'm a sinner just like them. But I don't know for sure if I died today that I would go to heaven. But preacher, pray for me. I want Jesus to save me. I want to let Him save me." Anybody in the room today, if you'll just raise your hand and put it right back down, won't you let Him save you? He wants to. He's reaching for you. God saves sorrowful people. God forgives sorrowful man. Would you let Him do that today? Anybody in the room, just raise your hand, put it back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. Is there anyone in the room today that could say, "Preacher, the message spoke to my heart. The Holy Spirit had some things for me in that message this morning"? Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Boy, I see hands. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit is moving. These three simple thoughts, but they apply to us. Beloved, if you're in sin, let me tell you the best thing you can do. Go to the Lord sorrowfully and repent of it and find the mercy, the grace that only He can give. And get out of that stuff. Get out of it. And then God can take you, a sinner, and He can use you. Put you into service for Him. Even though you were a sinner, you can be in God's service. If you'll let Him use you, if you'll want Him to use you, God can put you to work pleasing Him. And I hope you will, because it pays to serve God. You'll never outgive God, and the blessings of God flow on the people who are doing that work of God. God blesses you and blesses you. And I want you to be blessed. I want you to have blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. And it can happen. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to say stand. And when I do, the altars are going to be open. And Lord, there's going to be people come and talk to you. And Lord, I pray that you'll turn your ear to them. Lord, there could be in this room somebody who maybe the past has kept them from serving you. Maybe they've looked in a mirror and they've said, "I'm not worthy." And although, Lord, I admire their humility, they've got to understand that you can still use them if they want to be used. And I pray that they'll be able to have victory in that. And Lord, there's somebody in this room that could be wondering if they're going to heaven, feeling the sorrow in their heart that they've sinned and the sorrow that they don't know you as their Savior. But Lord, today could be the day of their great victory, the day of their salvation, if they'll let it happen. If they'll let you save them, you will save them. It's all on them. It's their choice. I pray they'll make the right choice. Lord, we love you. Thank you for these promises we see in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name.